Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
And there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold, now I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." One day he came there, and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'See, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" She answered, "I dwell among my own people." And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" Gehazi answered, "Well, she has no son and her husband is old." He said, "Call her." And when he called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, "At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant." But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers. And he said to his father, "Oh, my head, my head." The father said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon. And then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys, that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again." And he said, "Why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." She said, "All is well." Then she saddled the donkey, and she said to her servant, "Urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Look, there is the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, 'Is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child?'" And she answered, "All is well." And when she came to the mountain, to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came to push her away. But the man of God said, "Leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." Then she said, "Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me?'" He said to Gehazi, "Tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not reply, and lay my staff on the face of the child." Then the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound of life. Therefore, he returned to him and told him, "The child has not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her. And when she came to him, he said, "Pick up your son." She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. So this is a story you may or may not be familiar with, of one of the spiritual giants of the Old Testament named Elisha. We're more familiar with his successor, who was Elijah. He asked for a double portion of the anointing of Elijah, And he wound up doing 2 times the miracles Elijah did. His ministry required him to travel all over Israel, and a regular stop for him was the village of Shunem in central Israel, where a wealthy woman lived with her husband, and they farmed the land around the outskirts of the village. Elisha had a problem that many pastors and traveling evangelists have: good cooks. These women mean well, but they're always throwing the preacher off his diet. Wayne Evans was told by a pastor, a belt is a fence around a graveyard for chickens. No wonder Elijah stopped all the time. It was a good place for him. Well, this couple held him in high esteem, and they built an addition onto their home for him, so he would always have his private quarters when he stopped. And so Elisha wanted to do something for them, and he asked what he could do, and they had everything except the child. He said they'd have one next year. And this boy became their pride and joy. But one terrible day at harvest time, he was out in the fields and was stricken by a sunstroke. He was carried to his mother, and she held him in her arms until he died a short time later. She was devastated and went to Elisha to come and help. As she drew near, he recognized her, and he sent his servant ahead to ask her 3 questions. And in verse 26, he says, "Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?" She answered untruthfully and said, "All is well." But soon she broke down and fell at his feet in sorrow. And so he went to her, prayed for the boy, and raised him from the dead. I want to address the men this morning, the fathers who are here today, with a variation of his 3 questions. Is it well with your wife? Is it well with you? And is it well with your children? Is it well with your wife, gentlemen? In the book of Genesis, the Lord visited Abraham with 2 angels. And the Lord asked Abraham, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" Now, the Lord meant that question geographically, I'm sure, as in, where's her location? But let's think of that question a little bit differently this morning. Where is your wife spiritually? Do you know? Where is she emotionally? Do you know where your wife is emotionally, gentlemen? Proverbs 27:23 says, "Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds." We know the state of our flocks. We know the state of our business, perhaps. But do we know the state of our wife? Do we know how she's really doing? I remember long ago attending a Promise Keepers event. And the founder of Promise Keepers, Bill Mallory, Coach Bill Mallory, was the speaker. He said, "You can look at a wife's face and see if she's being loved, cared for, treasured, nurtured, listened to, and that her needs are being thought of. Her face shows if she's being neglected, uncared for, ignored, abused, and unloved." Then he asked us men present, "What is your wife's face saying?" Wow. That really hit me. So, gentlemen, here's our job descriptions as husbands in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Love your wives. I do. So now tell her about submitting. Wait a minute, sir. Do you know what it says there? Love your wives as Christ loves the church. I remember a parishioner in our Canton church said, I think that's the hardest verse in the Bible. Because it's sacrificial love. It's giving until it hurts. Till nail prints are in your hands and feet. Until there's a hole in your side. Until there's tiny little holes all across your scalp. Well, loving her isn't that bad. Because she loves you back. The slightest affection toward her is always rewarded because she's been designed by God for a relationship. So you purpose to love her just as Christ loved the church, whether she loves you back or not. So husbands, the best thing that you can do for your kids is to love their mothers. You're the spiritual leader in the home. You lead her in holiness. You cherish and protect and provide for her. You assume responsibility for her needs. You encourage and affirm her. You listen to her advice and yield to it when it's obviously better than your own. When I hold myself to that standard, I fall woefully short because I see how selfish I am, how I'd rather my wife serve me than me her. I don't always want to hear her suggestions and admonitions, which are always for my own good. I'm not always in tune with her needs. I don't always cherish her as the gift she is. God, forgive me and us. Psalm 8:5 says, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Sometimes we forget, men, that we're living with a little piece of glory with our wives. You could be successful, gentlemen, in this world, but what is your wife's face saying? Is it well with your wife? Second question, is it well with you? Take a look in the mirror, men. What do you see? In his book, Life After God, Douglas Copeland wrote Generation X. He captures this troubled, frustrating, and sometimes terrifying feeling many men have about life when he writes for men. I think I'm a broken person. I seriously question the road my life has taken, and I endlessly rehash the compromises I have made in my life. I have an insecure and vaguely crappy job with an amoral corporation so that I don't have to worry about money. I put up with halfway relationships so as not to have to worry about loneliness. I have lost the ability to recapture the pure feelings of my younger years in exchange for a streamlined narrow-mindedness that I assumed would propel me to the top. What a joke. At the end of the book, he confesses, now here is my secret. I tell it to you with openness of heart that I doubt I shall ever achieve again. So I pray you're in a quiet room as you hear these words. My secret is that I need God. That I am sick and I no longer can make it alone. I need God to help me give because I am no longer able to give. I need God to help me be kind as I no longer seem capable of kindness. To help me love as I seem beyond being able to love. The key, men, whether you're saved or lost or have wandered from God, is we need God. We're sick and can't make it alone. Apart from God, life has no meaning. St. Augustine said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in every man that only Christ can fill. Every man has this yearning to know God, not know about God, but to know him and to experience him. Someone said, thou hast made us for thyself and our hearts are restless till it finds its rest in thee. John Calvin writes, the better we know God and ourselves, only then can we see the meaning of our lives and the purpose for which we were created. The Apostle Paul says, examine yourselves to see if you really are in the faith. Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations said, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. So if we're going to examine ourselves this morning, men, let me ask you two questions to ponder. The first is, why am I so blessed? And the second one, Why am I so unhappy? Reflect often on God's blessings to you. Start with your wife and children, if married and have children. Your health. Move on to your friends, your job, your home, your possessions. Where do all those things come from? How is it that you breathe and think and talk and walk? This is not from yourself. This is from God. Each of those is a tremendous gift from a gracious God to you. Then ask yourself, why am I so unhappy? Reflect on your troubles and problems, some of which are beyond your control. Some of them are your own dumb fault. But if you get a grip on your unhappiness, it may just drive you to God. I find that the Bible is the best source there is for telling you who you really are. Books that have really helped me are the Psalms and the book of Proverbs, the Gospels, and the book of James. Reflect on those books. You'll see yourself through a mirror through them. Ask God to give you a true picture of yourself. Oh, and also ask your wife. Nobody loves you more and knows you more than her. She wants you to be a man of God. So don't reject what she says. It may hurt at first, but it will help you immensely. And if you can find another true man friend who will pray for you and hold you accountable, that's a good thing too. We live in such a narcissistic culture. We would rather God know us than we know God. But our greatest need, men, is to know God. If you do business with someone, don't you check them out first and research them? Maybe you have to do a background check depending on the position. You look at their credentials and their character. Well, doing business with God is the same. We often settle for secondhand information about God given to us by the TV preacher or the author. Study for yourself. Get into the Word of God and find out how God reveals Himself and how He speaks, what He loves and what He hates, His ways. Study God in Scripture. You will find that He is your life. We need God, man. Is it well with you? And if it isn't, what are you doing about it? The third question, is it well with your children? I noticed a few things about this father. His boy was out in the fields working and apparently didn't have a hat on. Was his father too busy to notice that? When the child's head hurt, what did the father do? Did he carry him to the shade? Did he give him a drink? Did he pray for him to be healed? Did he pick him up himself and rush him home? He didn't do any of those things. Perhaps he was too busy. In 4:19, it says that he told a servant to take him to his mother, so then it would be up to her to deal with this situation, this calamity, this crisis. And she apparently did it alone. It was her that rode for help, not him. In fact, he questioned why she would even go. And sadly, there are many fathers like that today. They're too busy at office or the shop or the lodge or the workshop or the gym or the river. They just don't have time. Carry him to his mother. Carry him to the pastor. Carry him to the youth pastor, to the Sunday school leader. Carry him to the daycare teacher. Carry him to the coach. Hey, those are all great roles that those people fill. Nothing wrong with them, but they can become a replacement for you, Dad, and your responsibilities. Some of you will remember a song by Harry Chapin called The Cat's in the Cradle. I want to read some of the lyrics of that song. My child arrived just the other day. He came into the world the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew. And as he grew, he said, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know, I'm going to be like you. Then the chorus says, the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when. But we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day, and he said, "Thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw?" And I said, "Not today. I've got a lot to do." And he said, "That's okay." And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. He said, "I'm going to be like him. You know I'm going to be like him." And then the chorus. Well, he came home from college just the other day, so much a man, I just had to say, "Son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while?" And he shook his head and said with a smile, "What I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please?" And then the chorus. "I've long since retired and my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, 'Son, I'd like to see you if you don't mind.' He said, 'I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu, but it's been sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you.' And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know, we'll have a good time then." The father's place is in the home, just like the mother's place is. "Now, I realize, Dad, you can't always be there, but can you be there more?" I mean, isn't it tragic if you think about it? You pour out your whole life, all your energy, your very best to make your boss rich, and your kids don't hardly ever see you. Then they get just a few crumbs of your time mixed with fatigue and irritability. Well, some dads go overboard the opposite direction and cater to their every whim. Here's a good verse for us dads. Proverbs 22:6. "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Emphasis on the word in that sentence, "he," the way he should go. Your particular child, they're all slightly different. Do you know which way your particular child should go? We dads can put such an emphasis on their intellectual pursuits and their material comfort and neglect the most important thing in all the world, their personal relationship with Jesus Christ and their spiritual growth. I like this story of the man. It was a while ago, whose little boy was very ill and he was dying at home. And he had been ill for a long time and had grown so thin he nearly wasted away. And his dad entered the room. His son said, "Dad, would you lift me up?" And so he lifted him off the bed and he said, "Higher." And he lifted him up to his head and he said, "Higher." And he lifted the boy over his head. And when he lowered him back to the bed, he saw that his boy was dead. But he realized what he had done was he lifted his boy into the arms of Jesus. And this is our chief purpose in life, dads, to lift our children to God. No one else can do this for you. Are you reading the Bible to them? Are you teaching them about God from your life? Are you praying for them? 1 million years from now, you and your children are going to be somewhere. Where? You must know the answer to that question. No matter what you accomplish in this life, don't fail your children in them knowing how much you know and love God and that you're living for God. No one is going to read your resume at your funeral, but your children may get up and say, "What a great dad you were." And that's true success. How is it with your wife? How is it with you? How is it with your children? This time, I'm going to invite the men and the boys who are present in the service this morning, if you're able to come up and stand for a few moments, to stand just right up in the front of the church. If you guys, boys and men, come on up. I want to read a prayer of blessing over you today. And you women and wives and girls, you can sit back there and pray for these guys while they're up here. Come on up, guys. What I'm going to read today to you I found from a lady named Veronica West wrote this prayer. She lives in Ireland. Father, we thank you for every man you have created. Now we lift up every man everywhere and pray that your spirit of strength, might, grace, and truth would be released over the life of men in this hour. May they be awakened and activated in power and true authority. May they grow in grace and in a knowledge of Christ Jesus as their Lord. May they become strong in the Lord and in His mighty strength, not relying on their own abilities, but resting in Him alone. Father, by the power of your Spirit, would you cause men to be raised up to new life and liberty in this hour? Would you release your resurrection anointing upon men in this season? Let an army of faithful men become prayer warriors, intercessors for their families and for the whole body of Christ. May they take their rightful place in these dark days that we are currently facing. May they be men that pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. May they stand as watchmen with all perseverance, patience, and supplication for all your daughters and the children. Father, would you break off chains of fear, inferiority, shame, and confusion? Bind up the works of destiny. Thieves have come to bring forth destruction and death in the lives of men in this hour. Set your angels charge over them and cause a mega shift to come even to the ground beneath their feet. Let their hearts be revived and restored to life and true purpose. Let their eyes be open to their true identity and kingdom destiny. Father, would you baptize them with fire and power to move and be moved forward into the future you have predestined for them. Send your winds to renew and refresh their weary souls and cause new and fresh perspective to arise. Blow upon the smoking coals and reignite the fire within them for your purposes. Would you recalibrate their hearts and reset and rewire their minds? Father, forgive us women for not honoring, loving, and praying for the men that are in our families, communities, and nation. Father, restore what we have lost as women because we have failed to honor and love these men that you have created in your own image. Father, forgive us as women for looking to men as our providers and not to keeping our eyes on you as our only provider. Restore the balance and heal our hearts. Father, would you do this for your glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God, I do agree with this prayer and pray a great anointing and blessing on all the men and boys of our church that they would lead our families and lead our community well. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close with a song, okay? Let's stand and the praise team will come back and lead us in that.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.